Hey, everybody.
Hey.
My name is Mike Reed. I am happy to be with you guys tonight on this side of the room, which I am not used to, so bear with me. I do not know how long I'll be because if I think about time, I'll totally just start messing up. So we'll see how this goes tonight, but hopefully it will be a fun time. We're talking about something kind of a topic that is kind of exciting to me, so hopefully we can have a dialogue about it and learn more. Before we begin, of course, I would like to pray. Father God, thank you for being a God who is sovereign, who does rule and over us, who does love us, who leads us into your truth. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together and to learn more about what you are calling us as Element to be. And Father, I pray that you speak through me and it tonight can be clear and concise, and that you are speaking. Father, we love you and thank you. Amen. So tonight, actually, what I want to do before I jump in, there was a question that David asked last week, and I'd like to address it again. I think going back and when we were editing the video, Aaron and I kind of listened to the question again. I think we misunderstood what was being asked. What we were talking about is this, the Roman versus Celtic way of evangelism, this behave, believe, belong versus the belong, believe, behave. And I think the question primarily came down to, are the people who use the Roman way of evangelism, are we saying that they are wrong? And I just want to make clear that we are not saying that they are wrong. You know, people like good godly men like Billy Graham use this approach, and they are by far way more talented than Aaron is. That's his joke, not mine. I would never just say that. So we are not Billy Graham. We are Element. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about the way that we are created and we are called to do ministry. And, you know, both sides of these will reach people, and they will each reach different types of people. And so that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. And the Celtic way of evangelism sends people out. And so what I wanted to do is take a second and talk about the Roman way and kind of a more down-to-earth, okay, we get Billy Graham and we get that style, but what does it look like in churches on a day-to-day basis? Well, and so let me give you this. If we are a Roman way of evangelism, and I'm a member of this church, what I see my job is to get somebody to come to the Sunday morning service. That if there's a neighbor or coworker that needs to hear Jesus, my job is to invite them to Sunday morning. And now it's up to them to come or not. And then and then if they do come, it's then up to Aaron to preach the gospel to them. It's not really my job. And if Aaron does a terrible job, that's on Aaron, not me. And then it's up to them to respond, and there's no real kind of anything that I really have to do except extend an invitation, because what it becomes is it becomes an event-driven system where it's relied on the pastor or the elders to do the work of ministry, to love and extend grace and to teach and to give pastoral care and all of the above, as versus the Celtic way, which sends people out. Aaron equip, the elders equip, the deacons who equip the members, and they go out and do the work of the ministry. They go out and gospel their coworkers and their neighbors and their family members who do not know Jesus. And they can gospel without and come to know who God is without even stepping foot inside the door. And when they do step foot inside the door, they've already seen this in practice. And then Aaron and the elders' jobs is to go to lead, to know scripture, to preach that on a weekly basis. But it's our jobs as members of the church to actually live out the gospel and to share that on a daily basis. And it's that idea that Aaron talked about with scattered worship. So those are kind of the two different distinct. God uses both to reach. So we're not saying that one is wrong and one is right. We are simply talking about what we feel we are called to do ministry. And this kind of extends to a lot of what I'm talking about tonight. We will be talking about gospel communities a lot. And so I will be comparing to what the American church does a lot. And again, I'm not saying that they are wrong. I'm saying that this is just a different way, a different method. And so I wanted to just make sure we're all clear on that, because that is important. Make sense? Absolutely, and we totally do. We totally combine the two. We have a Sunday morning service that we are proud of because we believe God is working through that. And Sunday morning can be used as a tool, definitely as a front door to reach the lost. We do events like our baptisms where we invite people to come in. Our gospel communities, which we'll talk about if they're living on mission, they'll find ways to reach out, and a lot of times those are event-driven. So you're absolutely right. They can be combined. But our primary goal here is if our Sunday morning shut down because we got kicked out, we want Element to continue to grow because people are living on mission, inviting them in and preaching the gospel. So yes, you're absolutely right. Sorry. Okay. So last week we talked about the Roman versus Celtic way of evangelism. We also looked at this missiology, this branch that goes out from the elders to the deacons to the church members to our network of relationships that are there. And so tonight we will be talking about the model in which we see that this works out. And one of the main models that as a church we can set up, we can put into place, we can foster guidance and leadership in is through what we call gospel communities. And yes, we do events, but we don't want to be event driven. We want to be people driven, who go out and see that their primary mission purpose is to live as missionaries, out in their daily lives where they are being sent to. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 28. So this is the Great Commission. So we're going to go 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the ends of the age." So this is the Great Commission. This is after Jesus' death and resurrection, before he ascends into heaven, and we are tasked to be his ambassadors, to go to the culture where we live and to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded, which is the gospel. And we preach this through both word and deed, how we live our lives, how we love, and actually knowing the scripture story and being able to relay it. And so we talked... And so this is kind of where we get our model for gospel communities. Also turn to Acts 2. And so what are gospel communities? Gospel communities are smaller groups of people who commit to the gospel and to each other, which is discipleship, and to the lost, which we call mission, and their desire to see gospel transform lives. Acts 42. Acts 2, 42 to 46. Can somebody read that? Luke.
Okay. This is Acts 2, 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved."
So we kind of see this model of what GCs look like when they are a people. And you just take that, you might lose the mission aspect of it. But this comes after Acts 1. So flip back just a verse to Acts 1:8. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And there is this growth that happens. They are in this town, right? They are in Judea and in Jerusalem. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right where you are. And that will extend to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so that is our calling, our mission to kind of go out. And so we want to be a church who makes disciples, who then makes disciples. And it's this ever expounding. There's no bottleneck, like Aaron said. It just keeps going out. And so we believe that we are called to do more than just attend church, but we are to be the church. We are to love one another, to seek unity with one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to correct one another, to forgive one another, and to be on mission with one another. And so really what we're talking about here is we're talking about a shared life, a life that is not just mine. It is lived out with others, both believers and non-believers alike. Sharing your life with fellow believers throughout the week in a GC family provides an opportunity and context to live out these commands as we grow as disciples of Jesus. And these communities should be a witness to those who are not a part of the kingdom, and it shows what the kingdom of God is meant to look like, which means that those who are not Christians should be involved in the daily lives of the believers. And Steve Timmis and Tim Chester are two guys from the UK that we have studied who kind of started getting kind of this approach of gospel communities together and that we studied. They said this: it is our cross love for each other that proclaims the truth of the gospel to a watching and skeptical world. It is our cross love for each other that proclaims the truth of the gospel to a watching and skeptical world. If you have your Bibles to open, turn to John 13:35. Jesus says this: by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if we love one another, it's that's good. That's what God has for us. But people have to be able to see that. And it's this idea that you're including non-believers to participate in those times where love is shown and cultivated. So kind of going back to this idea of gospel communities and being more than just a Sunday morning attendance, it's kind of hard sometimes to apply what you hear on a Sunday morning to your life. And so gospel communities is really where you can go and flesh these ideas out, where you are engaging other believers and you are calling them to, you can ask questions, you can raise an issue that others might miss, didn't get from it, and it can be fleshed out, applied, and held accountable for from what is being. So it moves from head knowledge to actually something that is lived. So we believe that gospel communities is where church really happens. Discipleship, mission, pastoral care, teaching and instruction, rebuke, and making sure that all the needs are met can all take place within a gospel community. Or I might say GC a lot tonight, so that's what I mean, gospel community. First 2.5-3 years Element existed, everybody went to Aaron for everything. From I'm getting a divorce to I cut my toe, stole my toe, I'm bleeding, where are the Band-Aids? Everything in the middle flowed to him. And what we want to do is we want that to people to be able to go to their gospel community groups, go to the people where they're sharing life, have these discussions, and then it gets raised up as needed, and the elders step in as needed. And so really, a lot of these things can take place within a gospel community. Now, when talking about a gospel community and defining what it is, it's helpful to define what it is not. to kind of bounce off an idea of what we might already know. And so gospel communities is not just primarily a small group. It is not just a Bible study. It is not a support group. It is not a social activist group. It's not just a weekly meeting. It's not therapy or another program. And this means that gospel communities kind of goes beyond what we know as small groups. On page 41 of your notes, there is a table that kind of lays out small groups versus gospel communities. And we'll discuss that. Small groups often tend to be a weekly meeting. People talk about a small group night that they do, and small group an evening where they do small group by attending this meeting. Whereas a gospel community is about a shared life, a network of relationships, a genuine community of people. Small groups are often centered around a Bible study, whereas in GCs, the Bible is central to the life of the group. The Bible is read, discussed, and then lived out in the context of a shared life. Small groups are often insular and focused on the mutual care of members, whereas pastoral care is a feature of gospel communities. There are also groups with a strong sense of mission, and they can clearly define what that means and who they are called to reach. And small groups are normally managed centrally by the church, whereas the gospel communities are given a mandate to replicate and to organically expand and grow because they are the church. It's this idea of decentralizing the church, giving power to gospel communities. And let me stop here and say that no gospel community is there. We're not perfect. We have a long ways to go. And so don't think that with all that I'm talking about tonight, any of our groups are there and you can step in and have this wonderful community of people that you can love and worship with. It simply it just isn't there. We're all people. But we do invite you to check out a group. If you want, you can come to our group that meets on Sundays. We would love to have you. Let's see. So then we get into what we have, what we see as gospel identities. And there are four main identities. So what we have, like we talked about, we have the gospel and we have culture. And the line is the gospel. It is Jesus living on mission, taking the gospel to culture, like we had in that triangle, right? And out of the culture comes the church, who then looks back at the gospel. So this is another kind of way to look at this. But the gospel flowing into culture. And we see that gospel communities can sit in the middle of this. God doesn't need to use us. He can bypass us, change culture if he wants. But a lot of times he does use his people to have these happen. And so with these gospel communities, we see that there are kind of four key, there's a lot more, but four key identities that we hope our gospel communities take on to do this. But first and foremost, they are centered on that gospel of Jesus Christ. They are given that mandate to replicate, and they're always looking at the gospel and seed taking into the culture as primary. But the first kind of identity, I hope that shows up better, is family. It's family. We are children of God who live and care for each other as a family. And so we want our gospel communities to see that they are a family together. And kind of in a family, you have your immediate family and then your extended family and those you'd rather not call family, right? Same in the church of God. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into this family. But there are also family members who aren't believers, and they are also family that we are to love and serve. And there's a couple verses in there, Genesis 12, John 1, and Romans 12. Next is servants. We are servants of God who serve each other as a way of life. Being a servant, if you look at Jesus' life, he came as a servant. He gave his life even unto death. so that others can experience salvation, peace, and restoration. And those who follow Jesus are called to serve in the same humility. And for us, this means joyful submission to God, leadership in each other, and serve whomever he brings in front of us, serving that family, serving on mission, being a servant of Jesus. Next, we have learners. We are disciples who take responsibility for our own development and the development of others. And Jesus called us, called others to follow his ways, to be his disciples, and to live in obedience that God commands. And so what we want to do is we want to learn God's story. We want to know the scripture. We want to apply it to our lives. Well, we first have to know it. We also want to know our story. God gives us, those who have been, who are saved, have their own story. We call this our testimony. So we need to know it. We need to be able to share it out with others. And we also, like Aaron talked about last week, know the culture story. Know what makes them tick, why they do the things that they do. And so when we're talking to a non-believer, you know, we need to take time to get to know them. Take time to know their story. And so what happens is they have their own story that kind of looks like this. And God's story is overarching everywhere. And they believe in truth, or what they think is truth. And some of it might be truth, and some of it is not truth. The truth that we find in Scripture. And so what we want to do is we want to help shift their thinking and point them to true truth. But we, A, have to know true truth, which we find in the Scripture. And we have to know their truth and their story, which only comes through relationships. And if you look at all of these, family, servants, learners, you see that this happens by building relationships. And so when we talk about mission, we talk about going out. We're not just talking about being a Bible thumper who stands on the corner with a sign. We're talking about taking time and building relationships with non-believers so that we can get to know them, we can share the gospel, and they can see the work that God is doing in our lives. And finally, missionaries. As Aaron said last week, we want to live on mission. And that is this idea that we live with a missionary mindset. We see ourselves as missionaries. A lot of people think that missionaries are only overseas. And we send a missionary and we support them and we pray for them once a year when we're reminded of them. But they're doing the work of missionaries overseas. But we are missionaries right where God has us. He has us in the job that we work or in the school. Or, you know, if you're a stay-at-home mom, he has you where you are. You have people that you come into contact daily who do not know him. And God tells us to go where we are and live. And we see that God sent his son, Jesus, to earth to take human form, to live within the culture. And he worked, ate, and interacted among the people. He built relationships with them, living in such a way that those around him could see and experience what God was truly like. And we are sent by God to try to restore all things to himself. And it is his work. I have this. I wanted to read this quote. And I hope it makes sense. It's a book called Disciple by Bill Clem. I highly recommend it. He does a good job looking at what it means to be a disciple. And in each chapter, he takes the distortions of it, and then he takes what it means to be a disciple in community and on mission, and he does a great job. But let me read this real fast. He says, "When I speak of community, I'm speaking of relationships and the quality of those relationships. These relationships will extend to geography, affinity, and those we work with. We all have a desire to belong, so much so that it may even be a part of the image of God. Finding ways to experience and express belonging to those not yet part of the faith community is what we call mission. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then 5:10 calls us God's enemies. While we were still sinners, we were reconciled with God. God's mission is one of reconciliation. Paul saw himself and other believers as ambassadors of reconciliation. And this is what it looks like to image God to those who are not part of the community of faith. Earlier in the chapter, we started by saying that everyone images God to one degree of distortion or another. And if this is true, then being on mission may not be about what help you can offer as much as about partnering with unbelieving image bearers already imaging, although distorted, the God that they don't know. And I'll say that again, because I know that that's, you're like, what? I know. Let me say that again. Then being on mission may not be about what help you can offer as much as about partnering with unbelieving image bearers already imaging God, although distorted, the God they do not know. They are image bearers of God, just like we are, but they don't know him. So we want to partner with them to build relationships with them and help them on the progress on their journey to become disciples. And again, this line is the gospel. We are centered on that. We have to be focused on that. And so what we do is we'll kind of come off and become more servants for a while, or focus inward just on family, and or only want to do Bible study. We have to go back to the center. We have to be all these things, and because that's what Jesus is, and that's what we see from the gospel, and we take it out into the culture. And we should live with this missionary mindset as a mindset. Both our individual lives and the collective church should point others to Jesus. And GCs is where we can demonstrate that the gospel is truly good news, where we try to give the world a glimpse of heaven, a distinctive, diverse, phenomenal community of love, joy, peace, forgiveness, humility, service, and celebration. Again, it's not this idea that we are isolating ourselves from the culture. It's that we are going out into it. John 15:1 talks about Jesus as the vine, that we are the branches, and God is the vine dresser. This description of gospel community shows that living in community images God to a world in a way that independent living cannot. And as believers in this community, we model grace, love, forgiveness, truth, and identity. Believers imaging God in community image God best. So we engage culture and actively look for opportunities to speak the word, to speak the gospel in word and deed. So what does this practically look like? Tim Chester, the guy from UK I was talking about, says this: church is not an event, it's a community. Mission is not an event, it's a lifestyle. And we are called to live ordinary lives with gospel intentionality. So it looks like this shared life. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with the gospel mindset together, and they are intentional. So it means being a part of everyday things, being ordinary people, opening up your home, your life, your time to others within the gospel community and those that God has placed before you. And so you might be going, how do we do that? That is a lot. And it is. And that's why it's not just a once a week meeting, because all of this cannot happen in a 2-hour session and you got to get the boot because the kids got to go to bed. It just can't happen. And so, awkward drink. But it is this idea of shared life. If you're going to make dinner tomorrow night, you invite somebody else over so that they can partake as well. You invite somebody else over with your gospel community, and you have that community. And then you invite a coworker along or your neighbor along, and now you're being missional, and you're doing this together. And it doesn't always have to be the whole group. A lot of times people get in this mindset where, well, if I invite one, I have to invite them all. No, not true. Don't only ever invite the one. You know, be thoughtful of who you invite. Invite different people, but it can be in teams of twos and threes. Doing life together. If you're going to take your kids to a soccer game, or you're going to, so for me, all right, for a while I was taking my dog to the dog park. So I was going to the dog park every day after work, and I said, hey, I can invite somebody to go do this. So I then invited somebody else to come. Well, that's cool, because now I can go with somebody, spend an hour with my dog getting exercise, and somebody else from the group. And so we can find ways that we're going to do. If you're going to go to the market, the grocery store, invite somebody else to go along. You do the ordinary things you're going to do anyways, but you invite others to be involved. I went way off my notes, just so you know. Yeah. And so we are finite beings. We only have so many hours in a day. And the majority of people have families, jobs, other obligations, and we can only do so much. But we must do what God is calling to, and that involves being strategic, being stewards of our time. Yep, I said all that. Cool. So the other really cool thing is when we're talking about mission, you know, I go, wow, that really, you know, means I have to preach and live this life. And what if they ask me questions? I'm not a quick thinker. I take time to respond and all this. And that frustrates me when I don't know the answer. But that's the beauty of a gospel community, is you're doing it with other people. And everybody has different strengths. So if there's two or three of us from the gospel community, and there's somebody, one of our neighbors or coworkers or family members who don't know, and they ask a question, I may not have the answer, but my brother in the group can answer. He can then lead off the discussion. Then I can think about it and pitch in after that. You know, so me and Travis are part of my GC. We actually have a lot of people allergic to cats, so I can't really open my home a lot, but another couple can. So we go over there, and so we all use our talents and gifts together to work for these objectives. And next week we'll talk about stewardship financially, and the week after that, gifts, and through all those we can look at ways that they apply in kind of this model. And so there are rhythms that we see in life. You know, you wake up in the morning, you get dressed, you do what you're going to do at work or school, or, you know, you wake the kids up, and then you do that, and then you come home and you eat dinner, and on Saturdays you go and watch a ball game, and all of these things. It's kind of our rhythm of our individual lives. And what we can see is that we can incorporate others in those rhythms, and then they become the rhythm of the gospel community. So if a gospel community is formed around our Monday night softball, then Sunday they can practice, and they can practice with each other and with those on the teams who aren't a part of the faith community. And on Monday nights they can play the game, and then on Friday nights they can go have dinner, and on Saturdays they can go watch a movie. It doesn't have to be about softball, but they can all go and do something with somebody else throughout the week. So is there a weekly meeting? Yes. We do have a set time where we do get together and we study. For our group, it's Sundays at about 1 o'clock. Usually it's here at Element. But our goal is to share life outside of that. So what do you do at these meetings? We have our groups go through what we call sermon notes. Where they reflect from what Aaron or whoever was speaking that Sunday, and they go back and they revisit it. We do the handouts every week with the notes inside, with the questions and all the verses, so that you can go through it throughout the week, and when you get together, you can revisit it, and you can dive deeper. It's not about knowing all these different or hearing and studying all these different things. It's about simplifying for us and focusing on one message throughout the week. So hopefully we can learn to apply it to our lives. And so does this mean that you can never do an outside Bible study? No, it doesn't. There are, and that again is decentralizing. That is up to the individual gospel community leaders to decide when and what is appropriate. You know, at one point a gospel community said, you know, we're trying to fit a lot into that our weekly meeting, and we're not spending enough time in prayer. So for a few weeks, or like all of 1 month, they met on Saturday mornings and they got together and they prayed together and they did this thing. And that's great, but that's great. And, you know, once they kind of started praying together as a group, they found that when they then get together for dinner, they also prayed. And it was a little bit more than just kind of the natural prayer before dinner. They were able to do the ministry of prayer when they got together. When they went and watched a movie, when they drove up and back, they were discussing about, you know, they were following up from the previous week's prayer requests, and they were talking about it. They were discussing it. They were talking about how God, Jesus has worked in their lives. And so the leaders used this kind of set up time frame to grow people together, and then stopped it so that it went on in their daily lives. And so, like when I was talking about when I was going to the dog park, I wanted to use that time to get to know the people, to minister to them in that time frame. And so this idea of you're doing ordinary things, but you're intentional with the gospel. You're gospeling, which can be used as a verb throughout all of these opportunities. And sometimes it's easy just to get together and watch a movie and not say anything. And that happens all the time. But we need to be intentional about what we're doing. There's other reasons why we do sermon-based model. It encourages people who start attending the group from outside of the church to easily feel like they're connected on Sunday mornings, as well as if somebody from Sunday mornings gets plugged into a gospel community, it's really easy to say, hey, we're discussing what we talked about today. You know, you don't have to catch up 19 chapters in a book. You're already on your way. I'll leave it at that. What is a missional focus? If you've been around, you might have heard us talk about this in groups. And a missional focus is nothing more than an attempt to give direction. Every believer should live as a missionary and as a community, live on mission. But a missional focus is helpful to kickstart the group, to get the group moving in a direction. Sometimes we don't know who God has placed in front of us, so we'll create one. So our group right now, we are working on, you might have heard it announced, the Ready, Set, Work job work fair. So what we see in our community in this economic time, there's a need for people who are out of work. So our goal is to create an event that draws people in that we can get to know at this point, and we build relationships with them. We hope to go from there to teaching, having little classes on teaching like Office Word and Excel, kind of equip them a little bit better to bump up their resume so if they do find a job, they have a little bit more skill. But that is not our mission. Our mission isn't just to do that. That is just a way that we can serve our community. And out of that, we hope to find people that we can extend friendship to, that we can invite them to do other things with the group and gospel them and hopefully see them restored to Jesus. And so that is a scenario of a missional focus. We can dump that entirely, and that's fine if we are living on mission. If we are including non-believers in our daily lives and our meetings, then we do not need to go above and beyond and create something that just bogs us down, that just keeps us busy. It is not about having to have that event. It's about extending relationships, and it can be used as a tool. And there's two types of missional focus. There's geographical. We can say, okay, we're going to focus on the people in our neighborhood. So we're going to throw a huge big block party just to get people outside their doors, because else we won't get to know them. So we use that as a way to get to know them and then invite them from there to other things. There's also demographic focus, which is like the job workshop. It's focusing on specific people with a common need and meeting those needs. Either way, the goal is to do a few things for a lot of people and a lot of big things for a few people. So we can, with this job fair, we can be a blessing to who knows how many people. We'll see who shows up. But let's say 50 people, and there's only 15 of us, so we extend, you know, further friendship to those that God places on our hearts. But it doesn't have to be the whole thing. Yeah, so that's kind of missional focus. If you ever hear us talking about that, that's simply what we mean. But we want communities of love. Leslie Newbegin calls the local church, the local congregation, the hermeneutic of the gospel. That is the way in which people understand the gospel. And we must be groups of people who bring their weaknesses to the table, not just their strengths. And we seek life transformation in Jesus. And we will extend our God-given gifts to each other, to support one another, and to love one another. Again, John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this means that our community are made up of imperfect people. But what we want is we don't want nice, clean, okay, guys, there's somebody who's not a believer. Let's put on our pretty face and act like we have all our stuff together. No, our lives are messy, so we want our discussion to be messy. One of the coolest things I've seen is I've seen this couple who got into this big argument at a GC get-together. I don't even know what it was. And instead of, like, biting their tongue and eyeing each other across the room, they talked about it. It was an appropriate setting. It wasn't, hey, barbecue, hey, you witch, no, and nothing like that. But they said, hey, you know, when you said this, it hurt my feelings. And the other one was able to respond and to say, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. And then they were able to reconcile in front of everybody else. And so this gives the younger couples a model to follow. They can see what true love starts to look like. And it gives the non-believer say, wow, I would never do that. I don't know anybody who would, you know, not call each other out, but out of love, say what's going on. And then to reconcile in front of each other, it's messy. And it's that's what we want. We want life to happen, but to be focused on the gospel. Bill Clem in the book says this. Gospel communities calls for sin to be dealt with rather than to be excused, because when we respond and turn away from sin, we then worship God, and He is glorified. When we bring glory to God, we shine His light, like the moon reflecting God's glory to those around us. And finally, we want our gospel communities to be about multiplication. And the important lesson that we see from Jesus to His disciples is that He sends the disciples out. The disciples who were a gospel community break up and form their own gospel communities. They raise up new leaders and they multiply. They start the church plant and they go and they continually expand and grow and kind of split off. And in order for people to come to know Christ, sometimes that means that we'll be called to leave the comfort of our current situations. And somebody once said that in order for life to happen, a little death has to happen first. And so this is hard. This is hard for us, you know, when we've invested time and into other people in a group. It's hard then to say, okay, God is calling you in that direction. But He's calling us in this direction. So at this point, we're going to split. Or we're going to, you know, do something. And out of our one group will be two groups. And you're now raised as a leader. It's funny. Donald, who's in the back doing our video for us tonight. Yay, Donald. At first, he's a gospel community leader. And he kind of had a hard time, I think, with this a little bit. But what's amazing, what God has done, is probably more leaders have come up under him and have been called to branch out than any other group. And it's amazing what God does. Sorry, Donald, about that. Throw you under the bus? No, it's a good thing. And that's what we want. We want communities to grow, to leaders be raised up, and to go out. So the question is, should I be involved in a gospel community? Okay, I'll answer. For the health of each member of the church overall, we believe that it's absolutely crucial for every member of Element Christian Church to be connected in a gospel community. Again, for all these reasons, we want to be a missional church that is reaching the lost. And it's not just Aaron's job, it's all of our jobs. And we want to do that together. Now, does this mean that you have to be in a gospel community to come to Element? Of course not. No, that's not what we mean. But we want your health to be improved because of it. We want you to be doing the work of the gospel by being in a group. So there's kind of gospel community, and there's two sections. This one's much shorter, but the other is church planting. A big staple of Element is that we want to plant churches. Again, it's this idea of being, of multiplying. And Element is here. We're about, we'll be five in next Easter, and we want to grow and plant out. Again, it's this idea of Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. We see that the church should multiply and grow and branch out. And just like in gospel community, leaders are raised up and then sent out. And there are a few reasons why, but the primary is that church planting is not just a result of mission, meaning it doesn't, our Element won't just grow if we live on mission. It is a means by which we are missional. So as Element, as a body of believers, we want to be missional and send people out. And so we plant churches so that people in other areas can know the gospel. And we're in a very interesting situation here at Element. You know, we're in Orchid. We have people from north end of Santa Maria to Orchid, from Napomo to Lompoc come. And so if we take this model of Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, then what we see is that, well, if we have people from Lompoc coming, maybe we need to plant out there. And maybe we need to plant on the north end of town, and maybe we need to plant in Napomo. Maybe we need to start sending people to branch out. And those churches will look different than this church does. It will be made up of different people with different leadership. And that's great, because they will be able to effectively reach the people in their local areas. So again, church planting is not just a result of mission. It's not just a result of people coming and submitting their lives to Jesus, and so therefore the church grows, but it is a means. It is a means. And is by far the most fruitful way to evangelize is to plant a new church, who then respond and plant a new church. Statistically, new churches grow faster than old churches. New churches lead far more people to Christ statistically and bring them into the body of Christ than older churches. Of course, there are exceptions to that. But why do they do this? And one of the main reasons is that evangelism is the main activity. When planting a church, evangelism becomes a new thing because everyone's working together to plant this church. And obviously, and then people come to know Christ because of that effort. Church planting can give life and vitality to an existing church. A church is energized as they send off and rallies the troops at home. Church planting can facilitate better relationships in an existing church. If there are leaders who have come up and there's not conflict, but there's different ways to approach certain areas, planting helps because you then divide those two areas and they can be effective where they are. More types of churches, are needed. As I said, a church in Lompoc would look different than church in Orchid, but that's good. People need that difference. Church planting is best way to fulfill the Great Commission. Again, this idea of Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Church planting can stimulate the growth of existing churches. Church planting is the best way to reach the unreached. Church planting is a major activity in the New Testament. If you read the book of Acts, Acts is a book about church planting. You follow Paul in his missionary journeys, and he's planting churches. He's not there for a lifetime. He's there. He raises up new leaders. He calls them, and he leaves to the next city, town. Church planting provides a rewarding ministry for ordinary members. I tell you, one of the biggest, we've been here about 4.5 years. When we look back, one of the biggest times that people grew closer together was probably the first 6 months that we were here. And why? Anybody remember this building before we were here? It was a disaster. I mean, so we officially launched in Easter, but in January we started this class, the gospel class, and Aaron went through it. And there's a pile of trash right here. Like all this chair was trash, and everyone had to sit on this side of the room. And I mean, I call this the Winchester Church because every week there's a new wall being torn down or put up or something like that. And if we stop, when we stop building, we'll be kicked out. So we got to keep building, right? I'm kidding, of course, but it's almost true. And so those first 6 months, we were going through the gospel class, and we had work days after, and everybody came, pitched in. People brought lunch. People picked up paintbrushes and hammers. They were knocking out walls. They were adding walls. They were building the stage and knocking out glass. And the core group of people grew so close together. And after that six-month mark, we were kind of done, and people started to not feel that connection anymore. And that's because rallying behind something towards working something brings that. And so that is ordinary members can participate in church planting. And church planting is the most effective evangelistic method under heaven, because this is what we see in the New Testament. We see going out and planting all of these biblical churches. Scott Thomas, who heads up the Acts 29 church networking plant, he says this: church planting is the most effective way to evangelize and make disciples. So much great fruit comes out of church planting. So our goal is to make disciples, not necessarily to make a church. But in order to make disciples, we see creating new churches as a great tool to accomplish that. So again, it's this idea of making disciples who make disciples. And it's not about having buildings or anything like that. It's about allowing locations and opportunities for people to hear the gospel. And so we see that our gospel communities are fruitful and multiply, and so the overall kind of expression of the church is. And let me read to you kind of Element's mission statement that we've put together, and that is to glorify God by teaching and living out the scriptures, transforming community into gospel community, and planting churches. And it is our goal that by our 10th anniversary, which is just over 5 years, if you do the math, that we will plant over 100 gospel communities and 3 churches. Do we know if God's going to do that? We don't know, but it's in God's hands. And that is where we are striving to do, and we are striving to head. Now, I'm going to take questions because I know I went through a lot. But after I take questions, does anybody not seen the This Is Element video? We played it on Easter. And it's the first thing on our webpage. If you haven't seen it or you'd love to watch it again, kind of with all this in mind, I'm going to play it right after because it's a great video. So I invite you to stay if you'd like or to leave if you'd like. No pressure there, but I wanted to show it because Aaron did a really good job of kind of this missional look outside of us. And it talks about Santa Maria and it talks about where we're called to. So I wanted to show that. But first, are there any questions? I would do my best. Bob.
What is the typical size of your GC? You said 15 for yours. Is that a comp?
Yeah, it definitely varies. We have groups that are anywhere from 6 to 8, all the way up to like 20 to 22. And what we find is we don't want to limit one way or another. However, if they're too big, then when gathering, it is difficult to include the people in our lives. It's difficult to invite them in simply because of space. Our typical is probably somewhere between 16 is typical. Ours is actually larger than that if everybody shows up. But we don't, which is not a bad thing. I'm just saying. That's good. Any other questions? Hopefully I didn't. I'm going to take you first, then Luke.
Do you know how many GCs we have right now?
We have about 13 groups. Yeah, roughly. And we just Donald's group just split again. And so now there's a group that Brandon's leading on the north end of town, and he's out in Orchid. So we're trying to when people say they want to get involved, who come into Element, we try to match them up so that they're close. Because if you have to drive from Napoma to Orchid, you're going to be less likely to do things, you know, except for the Tuesday night study or whatever it is. So we want people to be kind of geographically together so that it fosters that a little bit more. I will say this, it is our hope also to have 80% involvement in gospel communities. Currently we sit at about 50%-ish. And that's not a pride issue, it's just that, like we said, we see that this is where church really happens. And so if people are actively living this out, then that's great. But we don't ever expect 100%. Absolutely not. Luke?
If your focus is church planting, what do you do with all the churches that exist already in that city?
So the question is if we are church planting, what about the other churches in the town? Like Santa Maria has a very high capita of people to churches, a higher ratio than a lot of other cities. And we started Element because there was a need. There was people that we saw weren't being reached, that we felt called to reach. And that's the beauty of it, is God is so diverse in who he is, and his people are so diverse that it takes different churches that are made. And so it kind of goes back to the first thing I was talking about versus the Roman versus Celtic. It's not that we're against them, but it takes both to reach all, to reach who God's going to reach. It takes a different type of person I hope that answers that. So we're not in competition. We see it as just another opportunity for people to hear the gospel in a little different way. Mike?
Did any plants yet, or any soon-to-be plants?
I would love to answer that with a yes. We don't know. We're kind of in limbo right now. We don't know where we are to be here, how long we'll be in this building. So we don't know where is that. We're also waiting for God to raise up those leaders, and he just hasn't yet. So we're in his time. I personally, I believe the first one will be the most difficult one. It'll be the one that takes the longest. It'll be the one where we get our ducks in a row. We're figuring this out. And then from there, the other ones, I think, will come a little bit easier, hopefully. Maybe not, but we'll see. Yeah. Again, my personal goal, mine, not speaking on Element's behalf at this point, is to, I'm actively trying to get a gospel community growing in Lompoc. And I hope that out of that, a plant can come. Again, Mikey. Chairman of the board sitting in the back of the room. Mikey. Any other questions? Hopefully I didn't bore you or lose you too much. Sorry if I did. Honestly, please feel free to ask me anything at any time. I love talking about this. And please check out our gospel community. Again, we're not perfect. This is all a model that we are trying to follow. And we take a few steps in that direction every day. I will say this. We didn't start off with this. This is fairly new to us. About 2 years ago, God started calling us to this. And so we are kind of a ship that had set sail for a direction. And God said, no, you go in this direction. So we've been studying. We've been kind of taking our current groups and teaching them this and moving in this direction. So important to know for me. John.
So if I haven't already been invited to a gospel community, how do I get into one?
You can come talk to me at any time. I can get you plugged into one. You can go talk to John and Karen, who lead one, and they will invite you to theirs. Donald in the back leads one. Like I said, there's about 50%. So hopefully on Sundays, you're running into people who are involved. And if you're talking to them, you know, invite yourself. Invite yourself. If not, sign up at the Welcome Center. You'll get an email from one of the coaches, which somebody explains that. So again, you know, you have you have God sends the Son, who sends the Spirit, and you have elders, deacons, and it's this branching out and equipping. We have a structure in place where elders and deacons are over gospel communities to coach them, to lead them in direction and help. And so there's layers of people in that. Yeah. You know, it's one, I would say give it some time. Usually the first week you feel out of place, hopefully not too bad. But if it just isn't a good fit, then we can work with that, definitely. There's definitely been that situation, and we don't give up. There will be groups that you do connect with, people you do, and there should be no hard feelings from the group that you are leaving. So, you know, for us, we kind of also do this thing where we open our group Sundays right after church. So anybody who wants to, kind of who's new to Element or not in one, can check it out. And our goal is to then take these people, get to know them a little bit, and then place them into other groups. And so there should be no competition and no hurt feelings there. Can't guarantee that. No, I'm just kidding. Sue.
The gospel community leaders actually get together and meet with the elders, and do they have that, or are they just like, if they have questions, they go to the elders?
Hopefully, if they have questions, they go to their coach. right now, we have three coaches. Two of them are elders. I'm the odd one out. So, yes, but no. Hopefully, they go to their coach. Eric Jaffrutti, one of our elders, hopefully at one point we'll have more coaches and he can step back and mentor the coaches. Which he does now, but he's also one. So hopefully there is this kind of trickle-down effect. Yeah. So this is the idea of, you know, if you're in a gospel community and there's an issue, you can go to your GC, and the GCs know that they can go to their coach, and the coaches know that they can go to the elders. And so there is a chain of command, but it's just for, you know, and so hopefully there is, you know, and if there's an issue where the elders do need to step in, they do, absolutely. I've handed stuff over a few times. I said, you deal with this elder who I respect. And they take care of it, and it's wonderful. Okay, yeah, Jamie.
Are kids incorporated in
this? Oh, beautiful question. Beautiful question. You guys have a good night. Yes and no. Our ideal is yes, they are vitally involved. They are part of the gospel community. They may not be a part of everything, you know. And this is why we started we actually have kids' sermon notes in the back that Christy puts together every week, because there are groups with a lot of children. And our goal is that maybe at some point, while the adults are talking about the sermon, somebody can walk with the kids through the kids' sermon notes. And Christy does a great job every week in the children's ministry. They go through what we're going through on Sunday morning. So they're walking through Genesis right now. And so it's the same topic. It's easy to kind of tie the two together. And obviously, if you're living on as family and as mission, on mission, you can include your kids with it. Because if you invite somebody, a neighbor who has kids, your kids can be involved in the mission. And it's good to teach them this. It's good to instruct them in those ways. And to have them be a part of that mission, for sure. Do all groups do that? No, not yet. But hopefully that is something, again, that we're working towards. So be... Okay, Mike.
Just curious.
Yeah.
You said that the last 2.5 years is when you made a chair. What was the previous focus before God?
Yeah, when we launched, we had small groups. And they were... they were good. We had training and all that. And it was really funny how God had removed the individual who was working with that. And we were kind of like, okay, we need to pick this ball up and do it. And so when we did, is right when God said, no, we have this for you. And so we actually heard about Steve Timmis and Tim Chester. They wrote a really good book, if you're ever interested, called Total Church. And that kind of laid the foundation for it. And then from there, we kind of started moving in that direction. Okay. Please feel free to ask me any more questions. At any time, I'm always available to answer your questions. Right now, I'm going to show that this is Element. If you have time, I know I ran late, and I'm really sorry. But hopefully, you will enjoy this. And if you have to leave, again, feel free. And if nobody's here, I'll just turn it off and go home, too. So you guys have a great night. Let me pray real fast, and we will be done. Father God, thank you for God, thank you for being a God in who is community, Father, and making us in your image. And in your image, we are more complete when we live in community with others and, of course, with you. Father, help everyone in this room to focus on you. Father, I pray that we don't lose sight of your gospel, that your gospel changes us and transforms us and those we come into contact with. Father, we pray that we see mission and the lost as our work to do. Father, and we start changing our thinking and our methods to reflect that. Father, we love you and thank you. Amen.